check your speakers. This ain't a self-help song or another makeover song, but how it made me over. You dig?
I like me. Yo, you like me? Cause I like me. Do you like me? See, I like me. Cause he likes me. God likes me. Yo, you all like me?
I like me. Yo, you like me? Cause I like me. Do you like me? See, I like me. Cause he likes me. God likes me. Yo, you all like me?
Yo. Short, big nose, big lip. Kind of stuff to step, but I never trip. Got my daddy swag and I walk with a limp. Got a hot wife, no need to be a pimp. Never been cute, never been fly. Cause I've been chased, got that twinkle in my eye. Got my grill fixed, now smile when I speak.
Tell me who that is.
Yo, it's that Jesus freak.
Yo, you like me, cause I like me. Do you like me? See, I like me, cause he likes me. God likes me. Yo, you all like me.
Yo, you like me, cause I like me.
Juice in the booth.
See, I like me.
Why?
Like
that's the piece right there. Hey, I've been waiting a long time for this.
I just smile. I'm so content, and I ain't even got yellow stones on my wrist. I hear the world say I'm supposed to be rich, but I don't buy that, man, I don't go with the trend. I go the whole mile, lose or win. I hope that's the impression that the CDs give. I'm more concerned about how they see me live than trying to get a house from the MTV crib.
Hey,
Frank.
I like me. Yo, you like me, cause I like me. Do you like me?
That's a problem, baby.
Cause he likes me.
Yes,
God likes me.
That boy feel good right there, baby.
I like me. Yo, you like me, cause I like me. Do you like me?
Uh-huh.
See, I like me, cause he likes me. God likes me, so you won't like me.
Catch his feet, baby. You feel that right there? Yo.
When the lights fade, I know that you see more than my swagger, but it's you and me. From the storefront church to the packed out floors,
they want an autograph, but I'd rather give them yours.
The ink don't fade, the crowd once more, the king's on stage, the final encore.
Can't believe it's me now chilling backstage. Big nose, big lips,
don't get your hands raised.
From Texas,
I
baby,
like
hey.
Do you like me? Cause I like me. Do you like me?
Do you like me?
See, I like me.
I like
cause
me.
He likes me.
He likes
God me. Likes me.
God likes
you
me.
You all like me.
You're a size 12, you're size 17, size 22, he likes
you.
All right. Welcome. This is Dr. Will Rogers, a.k.a. Master Teacher 33. And today is Monday, February the 23rd of 2015. And the time is 12 noon Central Time. As always, we have another outstanding show scheduled for you today. And as you know, I like to get right into the meat of the message. I know your time is valuable. I respect you and I respect your time, so I do not want to waste your time. I want to spend as much time revealing, illuminating, and simplifying the word of God, the word of Yahuwah and his son, Yahushua. So today, my brother, today, my sister, we're continuing with part four of the series entitled The Teachings of Sylvanus. Sylvanus, as we've mentioned before in part one, two, and three, is mentioned also in the Gospels under the name of Silas. Also, in one of the particular verses in the scripture, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, let's turn over quickly before we begin part 4 of our series, again, on the teachings of Sylvanus. We want to make sure, again, this is a didactic discourse, so we need to make sure that everybody tuning in to today's show realize that we're not talking about the things that has to do with the salve that leads to you being salvaged, that result in your salvation. We're talking about Sylvanus or Silas. And we want to, again, make sure that we're not talking about things that have to do with salvation, but we're all talking about things that takes us on to perfection, that it talks about in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. In that, we see where it reads Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you. Now, if we read that, that was the New International Version. If we read that exact same verse inside of the English Standard Version. So inside of the English Standard Version, we see something totally different than the New International Version. Inside of the English Standard Version, it says Paul, Silvanus, however you want to pronounce it, and Timothy. Pretty much the same three characters, except the name Silas is now Silvanus. To the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now we see again, I bring this up because this is important to understand how letters, how words, how names in different cultures, in different religions are spelled differently. So the New International Version says Silas. The New Living Translation says Silas. The English Standard Version says Silvanus. The New American Standard Version says Silvanus. The King James says Silvanus. The King James says, doesn't say Timothy, it says Timotheos. Timotheos. And it's Paul. So it says Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheos unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can go through different versions of the Bible, and we see that name has either been listed as Silvanus or Silas. And again, this is important because, again, people say all the time, man, why are you reading from these non-canonized books when the names that's in these non-canonized books is the same names that's in the canonized books? They just switch a few letters here and there. Now, this is all throughout the Helios Biblios, not just with names, but with everything inside of the Bible. So I want to make sure, again, that this text that we are reading from, in my two cents, that's about all it's worth, you need to study to show yourself approved, mightily divided in the word of truth. And again, approved unto God, not man. So we left off reading from this teachings of Silvanus, which is Silas, according to the Bible itself that we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, inside of the King James Version of the Bible, which everybody holds as sacred or dear. So was there a preference between the name Silvanus and the name Silas? Like, who makes the determination whether the name is spoken in one way or another? And so we must make sure, my brothers and sisters, when you are studying any text, that you look at it from multiple different angles and that you also understand the entire context for which that text is mentioned. So, again, there's other scriptures in the Bible as well. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, and I suppose I have written briefly, exalting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. 1 Peter 5:12. We see the name again, Silvanus. Some versions say Silas. Which one is correct? Are these one and two of the same people? Again, there's other verses. Acts 16 says the same thing. Acts 15:36. There's quite a few verses in the Bible where we see this name Silas that's also translated in some versions as Silvanus. So as we continue with today's dialogue, we are discussing part four. We want to pick up what we left off when we were talking about on yesterday's show, where it says, but by everything know your birth. So we revealed, explained, illuminated, and simplified the importance of knowing your birth, because that's how you know yourself. We talked about life path numbers. We talked about how the Bible talks about, or I'm sorry, how the teachings of Silvanus, Silas talks about that you are a three-pronged being. You are made up of earthly substance, form substance, created substance. We revealed, explained, illuminated how when you mix those three, you fall from virtue. And how that you have to live according to the mind, and that you should not do anything that pertains to the flesh, because if you do, that contaminates the mind. that causes you to fall. So what causes the fall is a contaminated mind. Let's understand. What causes the fall is a the mind that's been contaminated. And we said again that the thing that contaminates the mind is the lust and the desires of the flesh. And we said that the mind is an amplifier of the spirit or an amplifier of the flesh. So whatever desire is in the flesh, it goes to the mind, it's multiplied, and then it affects the spirit. Or the spirit gives its desires to the mind, it's amplified, and it's manifested through the flesh. So if you have a spirit of fear, it's amplified in your thoughts. So you get one thought of fear, you watch a scary movie, you get a thought. Man, what if Amityville Horror is true? Your mind mulls over that thought. Your mind multiplies that thought. And now you got a feeling of thoughts. You got an emotion based upon that thought. And the thought is based upon a movie. The movie is Amityville Horror. And in the movie, bad things happen. And so that manifests, or that feeling releases chemicals inside of your body that activates the amygdala and the hypothalamus that puts you in a state of fight or flight. You get tunnel vision. You disconnect the neocortex. You activate the reptile cortex. Inside of the neocortex is the frontal lobe. So now you've disconnected reason and logic. So the divinity of reason, you don't have it anymore. So that makes you a prime candidate for a walk-in. That means that a Luciferian spirit can come in, sit up, to set up shop, because there's no reason and logic to prevent your emotional response to the fear that's from the thought, that's from the image, that's on the screen that you're watching. And so when we watch things or we hear things or we engage in any activity, our brain multiplies that, good or bad. So you must be careful what you allow your brain to multiply. So thoughts come into your head. These thoughts are amplified by the brain because that's what we've discussed. And we've also discussed that the brain has a male and a female part, meaning that the brain expresses itself as Barbello, again, or Sophia, Greek, or wisdom in English, with nurturing, with caring, with compassion. Now, thoughts is associated with reason and logic. This reason and logic is thought of the Egyptian god Dehui, or Thoth, or Hermes Triglycerus. Some even say Enoch. That's another study for another time. But the male or the masculine principle and the female principle are both there. And it says that if you fall from this, you become male and female. We talked about that on yesterday's show. Then it says, now that's the study right there, that one sentence. If you fall, you become male and female. So if you don't fall, what are you? Well, what kind of angels are there in heaven? Can you give me a name of a female angel, not demon? There's female demons, but I can't find in no text a female angel. Now, people say that they exist. I just can't find one. So when you fall, something interesting happens. Before you fall, something more interesting happens. Now, that's another study for another time, but we got to break that. I want to plant the seed today. So the feminine expression shows up when you fall from reason and logic. Then you get into caring, nurturing, and compassion. That's very, very interesting. Very interesting. We talked about that real briefly yesterday. So, and then we talked about how when that happens, if you cast out reason and logic from your brain, you cut off the male part or the masculine part of your body, of your brain. In other words, you become feminized. You become, you know, loving, compassionate, nurturing, and caring. Now, is that a bad thing? I don't know. You tell me. I'm asking the question. All I know is that according to the book, it says that, and I quote, "And if you cast out of yourself the substance of the mind, reason and logic, which is thought, Dehudi, Hermes Triglycerus, Enoch, if you cast out that element of your mind, you cut off your male part, and you turn yourself into the female part only. So if you stop using your brain, your thoughts, if you stop using that, then you are only left with Sophia or Barbello or wisdom. Is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. You're nurturing, you're kind, you're compassionate. Now, Thoth is the god of this world. He's a masculine god. That's why the masculine energy is only on the planet. Because the creative god has chosen to express the masculine side, not the feminine side. How do we know? All of the ancient text is written in consonants. There's no vowels. The original Hebrew language is consonants only. Now, brothers and sisters, again, this is a little off topic, but I want to plant the seeds for where we're going, God willing, during our pay-per-view session. If not, I will take this with me. I may put it in a book somewhere, or you can learn it somewhere else. Now, again, you study. That's why I'm giving you the tools today, so that way you can study on your own if need be. Why is the ancient text only written in consonants? Why are there no vowels in the ancient text? And where did the vowel paintings come from, and who introduced them? God willing, I will tell you that. I will show it to you in black and white for yourself. And it's going to blow your cookies. Or if you want to get ahead of the game, you can go to Google and start doing some research yourself. But again, remember, in this text we are reading, as we've just established at the beginning of the show, Silas, who according to the King James Bible, was Silvanus, which we just read. And Silvanus, Paul, and Timothy all went to Thessalonians together. They all traveled together. It says that they were brothers. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas, or Paul and Silvanus, prayed and sang praises unto God. And so these cats hung out together. So why is this book included in the canonization? Is Silas and Silvanus, they were close associates of Paul and Timothy. And you say, well, brother, how do you know? Well, it says in 1 Peter 5:12 that Silvanus was a faithful brother. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Not Silas, Silvanus. And we read 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy said unto the church of Thessalonians. So these guys, they hung out together. And so what he says is that, okay, when you fall, then you acquire male and female. Before you fall, what do you have? Didn't say. But all I know is I can't find no feminine expression inside of the earth. You got to go outside of the earth. And then you find the Pleroma. The Pleroma has Barbello. Barbello has Sophia. Sophia is wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs actually means, Sophia, which means book of wisdom, which means Barbello, which means Pleroma. Why isn't it inside of Christendom? Why has the feminine expression been moved and it's only masculine? And then in this text it says the only way you can experience both parts of you is if you fall. And then you become male and female. But it says if you cast out the reason and logic of part of the brain, which is thoughts, you cut off your male masculinity, and then you turn on your female. You are female only. And then it says, you have become psychic since you have received the substance of the formed. Notice what the substance of the formed, the creator God, is. It says that you become psychic. Women have sixth sense. It's called women's intuition. Notice you don't become psychic until after you get rid of thought, or reason and logic. But we need reason and logic so that way we can make sure that the feminine part of us, the nurturing and caring, has boundaries if we want to use that term. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a whole lot more that I ain't saying today in this text. I'm hoping you're picking up what I'm saying, even though I'm not saying it. So let me say that again. Continence represents the masculine principle. Vows represents the feminine principle. The scripture says that you do not become psychic or receive vows until you get rid of the masculine principle or reason and logic. But we just read before, you need reason and logic to make sure that the feminine principles has principles. It has rules or regulations. You're just not out nurturing and caring and loving and taking care of everybody. That's, you know, you can't cast your pearls among swine, right? Yahushua came in, and what did Yahushua bring in? He brought in the feminine principle. The masculine principle is already here. Now, to most people, this is a little confusing. But to me, it makes perfect sense, because if you cast out of yourself the substance of the mind, we already know, because we read earlier, that the mind was the result of the creative God, not the formed God. The creator versus the creative. The creative must manipulate existing matter. The creator produces what the creative uses to manipulate. So I think I'm going to hang out with the creator instead of the creative. But we still got a problem. Because when you read the text, it says, and if you cut off the male part, you turn yourself to the female part alone. You have become psychic since you have received the substance of the formed. The formed being the creator. Then it says, if you cast out the smallest part of this, so that you do not acquire again a human part, but you have accepted for yourself the animal thought and likeness. You have become fleshly. Since you have taken on animal nature. For if it is difficult to find a psychical man, how much more will you find the Lord? Brothers and sisters, let me now that word P S Y C H I C psychic and then the letter C L. It says it is difficult to find that kind of a man. If it's difficult to find that kind of a man, it says, how much more difficult is it to find the Lord, to find God? So a man that has the sixth sense, the feminine energy, it's difficult to find that kind of a man. And if you can't find it, the same way it is so difficult to find that kind of a man, it's the same way, that's how difficult it is to find God. Now, that is a very profound sentence that we just read. Now, I can find the word physical, but the word psychical, if that's doesn't come up. It comes up as the word psychic. It's the same word. And again, it means influenced by non-physical forces. And, you know, it has to do with the mental phenomenon. It's a psychic influence, if you will. It comes from the Greek word, you know, that gives us the English word psyche. And the reason that I bring that up again, because it's important, because it says that if you don't have that, it's tough to find God. And that, again, psychic is a part or refers to the human soul that consists of the mind, will, emotion, imagination, and the intellect. It comes from a word somatikas. Somatikas. Now, again, very, very important stuff when we talked about most of this yesterday. And so men that are only operating with the masculine principle is equated to animal nature. And we can see that, you can see that anywhere in the world today. And so we need the feminine principle to kind of basically make men mellowed. And you need that in order to find God. Then it says, but I say that God is the spiritual one. Man has taken shape from the substance of God. Then it says the divine soul shares partly in this one. So your soul shares partly the mind, will, emotion, imagination, intellect, shares partly inside of the divine or God. That's good. But then it says, furthermore, it shares partly also in the flesh. Okay, that's bad. It says the base soul. So we got the higher self, we got the lower self. The higher self, God, the base self, the lower self, flesh. It says the base flesh or the base soul, I'm sorry, is wanting or want to turn from side to side, which it images the truth. It didn't say it imagines. It says it images. It means that means we see pictorially. We see with pictograms. Excuse me. What does that mean? That means that when I say elephant, a picture of the elephant forms in your brain. When I say sun, what do you think of? When I say moon, what do you think? When I say a word, your brain forms the picture inside of your head. So what this verse is saying is very important, because it's saying that, okay, the masculine principle was on the planet in the form of consonants. Vowels, the feminine principle, was introduced. It says that when you fall from a masculine principle and you become male-female. You now have both principles. So you have both principles when you fall. Now, again, there's three parts of you, however. Two are present when you fall, male and female. Where's the third part? The third part is the divine principle. The higher self, if you want to use that term. That's what they say in the New Age movement. Now, again, we're going to get to that part a little later. But when you fall into duality from singularity. So you come from a single principle, you fall, now there's two principles, male, female. And then it says, if you make the mistake and get rid of one principle, the mind or thoughts, you cut off the male principle, and now you only have the female principle. If you only have the female principle, that's great. You become psychic because you receive that from the formed, from the creator. So always remember, the feminine principle is associated with the creator, not the creative. Very important point, because we're going to need that point later on. Then it says, if you cast out the smallest part of this, if you get rid of any part of this female principle, so that you do not acquire again a human part, but have accepted for yourself the animal thought and likeness, you become fleshly. So when you get rid of the feminine energy, the feminine expression, you get rid of God. You become animal in your thought and in your likeness, and you behave like an animal. What's wrong with the world today? No feminine expression on the planet. Go to any third world country, go anywhere. How do they treat women over in Islam? Women have been regulated to third, second, fourth class citizens. Why? It's the feminine expression. It's from the creator, not the creative. So the creative is trying to get rid of the feminine expression. Why? It's caring. It's nurturing. It's love. It's compassionate. It says if you cast out the smallest part of this, you have accepted for yourself the animal thought and likeness, and you will become fleshly. And you will take on the animal nature. Then it will be difficult for you to find God. Why do you think they took out vowels and only have consonants? It's masculine. There's no feminine energy on the planet. Yahushua brought it back. And what happened to him? They crucified him. But then it says, but I say unto you, God is a spiritual one. Man has taken shape from the substance of God. The divine soul shares partly in this one. Furthermore, it shares partly in the flesh. The base soul is absent or want. Therefore, it turns from side to side, which it images the truth. Now, remember, an image is a copy of the truth. So without the spiritual one, you have a copy of the truth. That's what I've been saying since I've been on Blog Talk. Everybody got a truth, not the truth. That's the same thing it says here. Then it says, it is good for you, old man, to turn yourself toward the human. rather than toward the animal nature. Now, again, associating the human part of you, not with what we call human, but what is associated with human here, being feminine, being more like God. It says, oh man, turn towards the feminine expression rather than towards your masculine or the animal nature. I mean toward the fleshly. That's what it says. Again, let me read that sentence again. It says, it is good for you, oh man, to turn yourself toward the human rather than toward the animal nature. I mean toward the fleshly nature. You will take on the likeness of the part toward which you turn yourself towards. In other words, as a man thinking in his heart, so is he. If you, whatever direction you look in is the direction that you go in. Again, another statement I've been saying for years. And so every person, that old Indian proverb, every man has two wolves inside of him. Which wolf will survive? There's a good wolf and there's a bad wolf. The wolf that survives is the wolf that you feed. That's the same thing that it's saying here in the teachings of Sylvanus. Every person listening to this show, there's a good you, there's a bad you. Which one will win? The stronger you. Which one is going to be the strongest? The one that you pay attention to. The one that you nurture. The one that you care. The one that you provide. That is the one that's going to prevail. And so my brothers and my sisters, again, let me ask the question. Which wolf are you feeding? Where is your attention? Where is your intention? Are you focusing on doing things positively? Are you focused on doing things negatively? You're the only one that can answer that question. Now, the reason why that question is so important, because that is the foundation of what you call your belief system. And if we don't understand that one question, brothers and sisters, we are in trouble. Because then it says, I shall say something further to you. Again, for what will you be zealous of? Did you wish to become an animal when you have come into this kind of nature? But rather, share in a true nature of life. To be sure, animally will guide you into the race of the earth. But the rational nature will guide you into rational ways. Turn toward the rational nature and cast from yourself the earth begotten nature. So we have two natures. We have a rational nature, and then we have a animalistic nature. And what that those last couple of sentences says is that, hey, don't allow your animal nature to guide you into the race of the earth. There is a race of beings from the earth. They are devoid. I call them OPs. Now, I get a lot of flack for that. The word OP means organic portal. They are dirt suits that are devoid of souls. All of the ancient text talks about this. It's not mentioned inside the Helios Biblios. So the average Cretan or Christian has no clue what an OP is. This text clearly states and solidifies or verifies the same thing that I've been teaching and preaching for years. There's a race of people. Now, we can look at science. How many homos are there? There's Homo sapien, there's Homo gigantum, there's Homo Neanderthal, there's Homo erectus. There are many different types of mankind. One type of mankind is from this earth. He is devoid of conscience. You find most of them in supermax prisons. They're what we call sociopaths. They do evil, sleep like babies. There's no consciousness. There's no governing spirit. That is the race of the earth. I talk about this. I mentioned it a little bit inside of my book, The Oncology or the Ontological Makeup of Mankind. Why break down the seven rays, or the seven races, or the seven kinds of man? It's a cookie blower. That book is $499. If you're interested, it's a tough read. I'm re-editing it right now for a few orders that I've had for that particular book. Brothers and sisters, very dangerous book. I don't sell it to the average Joe. Very dangerous book because it reveals, explains, illuminates, and simplifies what all of the serpentine races, who they are, and where they are, and how they got here. There is a race of people that do not have rational judgment. They don't have what is called a rational nature that guides them into rational ways. So when you run up against somebody who do not have a rational nature that can guide them into a rational way, and you, let's say, God forbid, but let's say you marry one of these OPs, and you don't understand why they just cutthroat. They just can do bad things. They just treat you like trash, and you are appealing to them rationally. They don't have that makeup. They don't have that ability to understand what you're saying rationally. Is it their fault that they haven't been born with that governing spirit? Yeah, there are some vessels of honor, some vessels of dishonor. Can the clay say to the potter, make me thus? Now, that's what my Bible says. The potter has right to make the clay. But then it says, oh, my soul, persistent one, be sober and shake off your drunkenness, which is the work of ignorance. If you persist and live in the body, you dwell in rusticity. Now, that's a cookie blower. Then it says, when you enter into a bodily birth, you were begotten. Now, I have a book, and I've done many shows on forgotten that you are begotten. When I did this show, people lost their minds. My phones lit up. Reverend Dr. Bishops were calling me. Let me read this sentence again. When you enter into a bodily birth, that's why it's so important to know your birth, you were begotten, coming into being inside the bridal chamber, be illuminated in your mind. In other words, don't be cray-cray. What does that mean? Don't be ignorant. What does that mean? Don't be rusty. What does that mean? It talks about rusticity. It is a state of being rustic. It means to be rural in quality of life, rustic. It says don't be that. Don't be rustic. Whatever rustic is, it means country living. Now, I'm a country boy. I grew up in a little town, 500 folk. That was it. So I would consider myself rustic, country. It means living in the country. It means separated or distinguished from a town. It means unsophisticated. That would pretty much classify me. It means rural, R-U-R-A-L, rural. Now, rustic, country, it means awkward. It means a country person, a peasant, peon, rural. Now, I have to admit, that pretty much sums me up. I'm very simple, very basic. I'm not a very Hollywood type of a guy. I can shine and polish up a little bit, throw my three-piece suit and act the part, but by nature, yeah, that's not me. And so this verse says something that's very, very important, my brothers and sisters. It's telling us that in this body, we are rural, we are rustic, we are runic, we operate on rituals. You ever go to the country? People do the same thing every day. They got a routine. Don't believe me? Go to the country. I'm from the country. I moved to the city. My mother died at 13, but I from 0 to 13, I'm a country boy, man. We grew up with, I mean, everybody knew everybody. 500 people in the whole town. Two stores, one stoplight, one gas station. That was it. That means that you're very basic. You're very predictable. It means that you're ignorant to city life. It doesn't mean now most country folks are very, very intelligent. Man, they can go out there, man, they can bale hay. We can pick cotton. We can go out there. We can what my grandma used to call cut horses. We can go out, you know, my grandmother used to, boy, go out there and take, we need some dinner. Go out there and get that chicken. I watched my grandmother, and I could catch the chicken, but I couldn't wring his neck. My grandmother get that chicken, man, and boom. Anyway, I mean, yeah, that's basic rule. That's what it's saying. This scripture is saying when it comes to spiritual things, shake off your drunkenness. Wake up from your ignorance. Stop living and dwelling in a rustic, in a rural, in a peasant, in a basic, in a ritual manner. It says, when you enter into a bodily birth, you were begotten. Now, Yahushua said that he's the first begotten son. Now, I've done a mini show on that word, that one word, begotten. It will blow your cookies. Because nobody knows when Jesus Christ said that he's the firstborn. Yahushua is the firstborn of many brethren. Again, who's the other brethren? He said that he's the first begotten son of the Father. He's the first begotten of the Father. So Jesus, was he born or was he begotten? Many people argue and debate because he says he's the only begotten son of the Father. But I got a lot of people say that Jesus was not begotten. Now, I don't want to get off topic, but Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Now, there's a lot of different debate on that, a lot of different, you know, but, you know, read, you know, get into the scriptures and study to show yourself approved, especially the book of John, John 11, 24, Luke 1, 41, John 3, 16, there's some other ancient text that talks about this. Only thing that I want to leave you guys with is to under, over, and understand what we are discussing today. When it talks about first begotten, the Greek word is translated in two passages inside the King James, or the King James, where we see this word begotten. Hebrews 1:6, Revelations 1:5. Now, firstborn. Jesus Christ was Mary's firstborn, right? And when we see that, it represents what is called priority or superiority. So when we talk about priority and spirituality, we are talking about the Logos. We are talking about the firstborn of all creation. Because in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Colossians 1:15 talks about the firstborn of all creation. So prior to anything else being created, the Son, Yahushua, existed. So all things have been created through him and by him, Colossians chapter 1:16. And so that's where we get into this word firstborn. When we talk about firstborn, we're talking about he is the originator. He's the thing that predates everything else. So it says that he's the firstborn among many brethren in the consummation of God's purpose and grace. Now, I believe some stuff that's a little different from most people that we will be getting into later on. The Father has a plan that he has foreordained before the beginning of time for us to be conformed to the image or conformed to his image, made in his likeness. This means that, again, he's the firstborn of many brethren. The question that you should be asking yourself, who are the other brethren? And when we talk about this word begotten, we must understand, again, it means to bear, to bring forth, to beget, to begot. It's a metaphysical word, if you want to use that term, to bear something or to give birth to something. It's a feminine word that has to do with birth or bringing something into existence. Now, I'm taking a few moments with this one word. Now, again, I have a 3-4-hour series on this one word. I have a book, Forgotten, You Are Begotten. Because most of us listening to this show, we have forgotten that we are begotten, to begat. You know that begat is a past tense word. It's not future tense, it's past tense. But it's a procreation word. It's a word that causes something to be produced. It's a purpose-based word, begotten. Begotten means, okay, we need to get something. It has at its base begotten as in getting something or to cause something to come into existence. The word begat or the word begotten comes from the word begat, which means to be create or to procreate. It's like a sexual term. It means to get or to obtain. It means to go out and get something. So the son is going out and get something. He's the first begotten. And so what this is telling you, my brothers and sisters, that is very, 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 very important. It says, when you entered into the body, but you were begotten. You were sent here to get something. It means to come into being inside of the bridal chamber to be illuminated. Now, I read that again from the text. So let's go back and let's read that. Let's read that sentence that I just read that has the word begotten in it. So it says, when you entered into the bodily birth, you were begotten. That means that you were put here so that way you could procreate something. But it has, remember, your spiritual being has nothing to do with physical. So you are to beget. You are going to be the firstborn. Now, Yahushua is the firstborn of a bunch of different types of beings, if we want to use that term. So we came inside of the bridal chamber. Let me read the verse again. It says, when you entered into the bodily birth, you were begotten. You came into being inside the bridal chamber. Be illuminated in your mind. So the bridal chamber is the womb. So you came into the womb, and then it says, you were burnt, you were begotten. Now it says, illuminate your mind. Then the next verse says, my son, do not swim in any water and do not allow yourself to be defiled by strange kinds of knowledge. Certainly, you know that the schemes of the adversary are not few and that he tricks which he has varied. We're going to come back to that. He tricks by varying. He tricks which he has varied, especially has the notic or the notic man been robbed of the intelligence of the snake? For it is fitting for you to be in agreement with the intelligence of these two, with the intelligence of the snake and with the innocence of the dove. Remember the scripture? Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Same thing, with the intelligence of the snake and the innocence of the dove, lest he, your adversary, come into you in disguise or in the guise of a flatterer or a friend saying, I advise good things for you. But you did not recognize the deceitfulness of this one when you received him as your friend. For he casts into your heart evil thoughts as good thoughts. And hypocrisy in the guise of true wisdom. Advently in the guise of conservatism or conservative. Love of glory in the guise of that which is beautiful. Boastfulness and pride in the guise of great austerity and godliness as great I'm sorry, godlessness as great godliness. Let me read that part again. Godlessness as great godliness. For he who says, I have many gods, is godless. And he who casts spurious knowledge into your heart in the guise of mysterious words, who will be able to comprehend his thoughts and devices, which are varied, since he is a great mind for those who wish to accept him as king. My son, how will you be able to comprehend the schemes of this one, or his soul-killing counsel? For his devices and the schemes of his wickedness are many. And think about his entrance. That is how he will enter into your soul. And in what garment will he enter you? Except Christ, who is able to set you free, and who has taken unto the devices of that one, so that through these he might destroy him by deceit. For this is the king whom you have, who is forever invincible, against whom no one will be able to fight nor say a word. This is your king and your father, for there is no one like him. The divine teacher is with you always. He is your helper, and he meets you because of the good which is in you. Do not be malicious in your judgment, for every malicious man harms his heart. For only a foolish man is wont to his own destruction, but a wise man knows his way. A foolish man does not guard against speaking a mystery. A wise man, however, does not blurt out every word, that he will be discriminating toward those who hear it. Do not mention everything in the presence of those who do not know. And let me pause there so we can kind of review. People ask me all the time what I just read, that last statement. There's a lot of stuff I know, brothers and sisters, that you don't see me just blurting out. We got to go back up, and there's a couple of points that we need to make, because I just read that four paragraphs that are very, 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 very powerful. A foolish man does not guard against speaking a mystery. You will find people walking around saying some stuff, and they don't guard their tongue. But it says a wise man, however, does not blurt out every word. People ask me all the time, brother, why don't you just come out and just tell me, man? You say you know stuff, you know this. Why don't you just tell me? A wise man does not blurt out every word, but he will be discriminating toward those who hear it. Do not mention everything in the presence of those whom you do not know. There is a method to my madness, brothers and sisters, that comes from many years of making mistakes. One of the mistakes that I made is what it mentioned at the beginning of this paragraph that I read, when it says, do not swim in any water. I remember there was a song by TLC, an R&B group, Left Eye, before she passed away. It says, don't go chasing waterfalls. Stick to the streams and lakes that you are used to. Waterfalls, don't go chasing water. It says, do not swim in any water, and do not allow yourself to be defiled by strange kinds of knowledge. So I allowed myself to be defiled by strange kinds of knowledge. That's why I give a warning before I do any of my shows, and that's why I don't go into a lot of, I may tell you guys about certain texts, but I don't actually read them. I will tell you guys about certain names, but I won't actually go into detail about them. So if you want to do further research on your own, then you're welcome to. The teachings of Sylvanus backs up and basically solidifies and gives you the foundation of where I get most of my theology from. It gives you an understanding, an understanding, and an understanding. Because it says that you got to be careful, because strange kinds of knowledge, it defiles you. it brings on, like King Solomon says, a vexation of spirit. But it also says, certainly, you know the schemes of the adversary are not few, but the tricks that he has are varied. So the enemy ain't going to just come at you with just one thing. He's going to come at you with a lot of different stuff. And so it's very, very important, my brothers, to understand that many people are robbed of the intelligence of the snake. For it is fitting for you to be in agreement with the intelligence of these two. What two? With the intelligence of the snake and the innocence of the dove. It says you should be in agreement with those two. It's okay to have the intelligence of the snake as long as you have the innocence of the dove. The problem is many people have the intelligence of the snake, masculine, but they don't have the innocence of the dove, feminine. It says you need both. Why? Lest he, the adversary, come into you in the guise of a flatterer or as a friend saying, I advise good things for you. So if you have intelligence and if you have innocence, you'll be able to see through the flattery or the friendship or the falsehood when somebody come into your face and say, Brother Will, I'm for you, man. I'm with you, bro. I got your back. And you can see through it. Why? You got intelligence and you got innocence. You got both. And it says, but you will not be able to recognize deceitfulness in this one when you received him as a true friend. For he cast into your heart evil thoughts as good ones and hypocrisy in the guise of true wisdom. And so, brothers and sisters, you got to be careful who you allow into your life, myself included. You got to be careful who you allow to teach you and whose table you sit at, myself included. Because anybody can have evil intention, but they will come in the guise of flattery. They will use charm and they will use flattery. Now, you do know the difference. Flattery is something that is spoken that is not based upon truth. Flattery is a very interesting word because as a life coach, I inspire, I inform, and I influence. I reveal, I explain, I illuminate, and I simplify. Fold and I expand. Now, the dark side of my giftedness is flattery and charm. I can always tell when I start drifting too close to the fence because all of my inspiration will not be based on facts. I will tell you stuff to make you feel good, but not be good. Flattery is complimentary speech in excess. Flattery is designed to flatten you. Flattery comes from the word to flatten, to make flat. You got to be careful of people who come spitting a bunch of flattery, who try to flatten you or fatten you up for the slaughter. A friend who comes to you and they always say things that are nice things, and it's okay, everybody wants to hear nice things, but if I come to you and I tell you, man, you know, wow, your hair looks great today, and you bald, and I say, man, your eyes have a mind of, wow, that's not beautiful eyes. Beautiful hazel eyes, and your eyes are brown. And I'll tell you that, wow, that is a nice car, and you're driving a rust bucket. If I tell you something that is not based upon facts, now again, observable reality. If 100 people come up to you and they tell you that, oh man, your hair doesn't look too good, and then one person comes up to you and tell you, man, your hair looks great. Be careful of that one person because they're telling you something that is not true, and they're saying something that's not true for a reason. But if I look at you and you got beautiful brown eyes and I tell you, hey, well, you got beautiful brown eyes, that's not flattery. That's common sense. That's an observable fact. I observe you. I saw your eyes. Now, you can say, those are my real eyes, those contacts. Oh, okay, my bad. And then I keep moving. But the important thing is to understand, my brothers, that you need the intelligence of the snake and the innocence of the dove. Everybody willing to crucify the snake real quick. But the Bible itself says, be wise as the serpent, but harmless as the dove. So the serpent is always, again, in the scriptures, in Genesis, says he's the most cunning of all the creatures ever made. So he's saying, okay, you need two things, intelligence and innocence, so that way you can advise. That way you have discernment. But then it says, if not, then somebody going to come into your life, they're going to act like they're your friend, and then they're going to cast evil thoughts into your brain, into your heart, I should say, which actually is your mind or the brain. But the evil thoughts will be disguised as good ones. But you cannot see through the hypocrisy. They're a hypocrite. They're a friend in your face, and they're stabbing you in the back all the time. They're presenting lies as true wisdom, but it's not. And then it goes through and it lists some things that are lies that are designed to defeat you, but they are given to you as the truth. And it says that be on high alert, because it says that evidently in the guise of conservative frugalism. Now, I know I butchered that word, so again, so important, because life and death is in the power of the tongue. So as you know, on all my shows, I like to get into the etymology of the terms that we use. Now, this one word, let me get the correct pronunciation.
Avidity.
Avidity. Let me say that one more time so you can understand.
Avidity.
So someone will become with?
Avidity. Avidity.
Avidity. A-V-I-D-I-T-Y. Avidity. Now, the word avidity means greediness. It means an enthusiastic dedication. What's wrong with being enthusiastically dedicated? It's all zeal and no knowledge. So I meet you, and I'm, you know, you don't know nothing about me. You say, man, Brother Will, I want to buy all your books. Now, I've done this on many occasions. That one sister wrote me a check, mailed it to me, just met me, didn't know nothing about me. I took the check, and I waited. I told her, go home and talk to your husband. She went home, talked to her husband. She said, oh, yeah, my husband said, I need a refund. No problem. Why? She had avidity. She had a inspiration. She had dedication. She had a eagerness. She had a zeal, but it was not based up on reality. It was not based upon study. It was not based upon any type of knowledge. So if you listen to one of my messages and you are eagerly, enthusiastically dedicated, then I already know. But again, when I was young, dumb, and stupid, I didn't know. So I just accepted everybody in. They came in with a bunch of eagerness and enthusiastic and dedication. I want to sign up today, brother. Okay, let's do it. Somebody asked me, I want to sign up today. How many of my shows you listen to? Oh, I listen to one show. Okay, go listen to at least 20, 30 shows, then call me back. How many of my books have you bought? Oh, man, I didn't buy none of your books. Okay, go check out some of my 500 videos on YouTube, then call me back. Brothers and sisters, you got to be very, very careful, because a lot of people are going to come into your circle and they're going to have avidity, a eagerness and enthusiasm to be dedicated to your cause. This, my brothers and sisters, is what they call conservative, frugal, or frugality. Now, again, this is how you separate the wheat from the tares. This is why this is so important. Because somebody listening to the show right now has run into somebody who has an eagerness of dedication. But they need to pepper that with
frugality.
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 Frugality. A quality of being frugal. It means a lack of wastefulness. It means that they kind of slow down just a little bit. and make sure that they're not being frugal. And it is the economy of expenditure. So I don't want somebody who wants to expend a lot of dedication and a lot of zeal really fast, and then they burn out because they haven't exercised the economy of how they expand their energy. Frugal, that's the first one. Know the difference between frugality and avidity. And then it says, know the difference between the love of glory that's in the skies of that which is beautiful. Brothers and sisters, you have to know the difference between people who have a love of glory, but they are in disguise. What is their disguise? Beauty. Oh, man, women, they wear a lot of makeup. They got, you know, now they got, you know, which was news to me, they got, you know, instead of butt implants, they got butt pads to make themselves look, you know, have a large derriere. You know, now they got, you know, breast pads. So they got, they put fake all hair. Now, men do it too. Fake hair, got put in weaves. And they put all of the emphasis on beauty. Why? So they got a lot of emphasis on the outward appearance. Why? A love of glory. A love of self-exaltation. Beware of that. He says, this is how you recognize if you have the intelligence and the innocence. Or you got innocence, but you ain't got no intelligence. Or you got intelligence, but you ain't got no innocence. You need both. The intelligence of the snake and the innocence of the dove. Otherwise, you will fall for somebody that's very beautiful. But all they got is a love of glory. They're not into you. They're into themselves. And then it says, beware of boastfulness and pride that is in the disguise of great austerity. Now, we looked at that word on yesterday's show. I don't know if you guys remember, because we were talking about the word austerity. Now, if you remember, the word austerity has to do with sternness. Let me pull it up again. I know it has to do with sternness and, yep, harshness and sternness. It comes from the word austere. And so it's a good word because it means discipline, or it leads to self-discipline or simplicity. But the way that you get that self-discipline and simplicity, now, as long as this sternness and this harshness is self-directed, that's great. You want to be hard and stern on yourself so that way you can exercise self-discipline? Knock yourself out. But it's when this great austerity is projected on the other people, it comes across as being boastful and prideful. You got to be aware of that. So people who are very boastful and very prideful, they will disguise that pride and that arrogance inside of austerity. You got to know the difference between the two. Otherwise, you're going to get hoodwinked. Then it says, and this is the one I like, it says that people will come into your life, they will have godlessness disguised as great godliness. Whoa. That is a cookie blower. But that was me. So people are going to come into your life, and they will be, again, according to the text, and we read it from the teachings of Silvanus, and as we established at the beginning of the show, his name is Silas. Inside of all of the New Testament scriptures, you can go, there's a plethora of scriptures that talk about Silas. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they went out, they went to Thessalonica, they went to Thessalonica, they went a lot of different places. And so his teachings, he learned a lot of stuff, and he wrote all of this stuff. One of the things that's very, very important for me, because this actually helped me, because I had a form of godliness, but I didn't have no power. I had all zeal, but no knowledge. Everything that we discussed so far, I had. What have we discussed? Remember, it starts off talking about intelligence of the snake. I didn't have that. Innocence of the dove. I didn't have that. And then it talks about people who come and they use flattery as friendship. They're not your friend, but they come and they use flattering words that comes across to make them look like your friend. Okay, yep, I did that. I was actually really good at doing that. And then it says they come and they got evil thoughts. And they cover the evil thoughts with good ones. They make their evil thoughts appear to be good thoughts. They come to you and they'll start saying, hey, man, you know what? I was thinking the other day that we should, you know, do this, that, and the other. And we know we should go in business together. And you say, oh, yeah, that's a good idea, man. Let's do that. But his intentions are not in going to business. He's trying to rip you off. So you got evil thoughts disguised as good ones. And then they are hypocrites, but they come across as they got true knowledge. And then it says they have avidity, but they are frugal. And then they have a love of glory, but they present themselves as being beautiful. So they look beautiful, but the reason that they are beautiful is because they have a love of glory, but the glory is for themselves. And then they have people who are very prideful, very boastful, and very arrogant, and they come across as having self-discipline, being very organized, but they're very arrogant and prideful. Then there's people who are very godless, but they come across as being very godly. And then it says, how do you know them? Next verse says, For he who says, I have many gods is godless. That's how you can tell. Because what would they tell you? They would say, there's many ways to the Father. They would come and they would tell you, oh, there's many ways to do this, or there are many ways to do that. Many people would say that. I used to be one of them. It says, I have many gods. Now, I say that there are many gods. I don't say I have many gods. Big difference. A lot of people, now you can read in Judges chapter 6, verse 10 to verify what I just said. Judges chapter 10, verse 6, it talks about all of the little g's. There's a plethora. That's why the first commandment is you shall have no other god before me. But we got to talk about which God said that. And we got to talk about what are the other gods. And we got to talk about the supreme God. We got to talk about the Father of lights. Because there are lesser lights. We got to go to the light, not a light. We got to get the love, not a love. We got to get the truth, not a truth. And so there isn't lies. There's just omission. Why do you think they left out the teachings of Silvanus out of the canon? They didn't lie. The lying pens of the scribe that it talks about in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8. Please read Jeremiah 8, 8. How did we inherit lies? Because we didn't inherit all the books. The scribes and Pharisees didn't lie. They lied by omission. They just left things out. That's why it says in the book of Matthew, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. You can't enter into my kingdom, and you prevent other people from entering into my kingdom. How? They omitted certain things that would be beneficial for you to assist you in getting into the kingdom. What are some of the things that they omitted? Let's continue reading. It says, and he cast spurious knowledge into your heart in the guise of mysterious words. Why do you think I break down words? Why do I spend 1 hour defining one word? Go to church. Watch how fast they read through scriptures. The preacher will get up, he will give you a sermon, he will read a verse of scripture, and then he'll teach on that verse of scripture. Yeah, that's tough for me. You guys know I got 400-page books, 50 of them. Most of my books are based upon one word. You give me one word, I can write 400 pages on that one word. Why? None of my teachings are spurious. That's why most people cannot stomach my teachings. You can start, but after an hour, yeah, you got to go. Why? It's didactic teaching. It's very, very, very important, my brothers, because a lot of people have spurious or speedy teaching. Even that word spurious, and let me get a quick pronunciation on that word as well, because
spurious.
Spurious. It's spelled spear, not spur, spear. It's S-P-U-R-I-O-U-S. Let me pronounce it again for you.
Spurious.
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 It means not genuine. A lot of people got that. It means born out of wedlock. Wow. It means illegitimate or false, as in a illegitimate child. So a lot of people are going to have that type of teaching. They're going to come, and they're going to say a lot of words. They're going to be real fast, and they're going to be mysterious words. They will never break them down for you. Why? Words create worlds. Now, if you take a W-O-R-D, word, and if you add the kurios into the word, which means Lord in the Greek, you add the W-O-R-L-D, I just created a world. What is this world? This world that we live in is a manipulation of the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word, creator, was manipulated by the creative, a.k.a. cosmogrator, found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So people come along, they use spurious words, and it is mysterious. So that way, what you will not be able to comprehend his thoughts or his devices, which are many, which are varied. Since he is a great mind from those who wish to accept him as king. Now, brothers and sisters, again, as I've said on many shows, I was the devil's whipping ball for almost 40 years. Now, let me be crystal clear on something. The old man is buried. He chained up in the basement. He's not dead. What is the old man? Everybody has. We talked about the two wolves. Everybody, now, which one manifests is the one you feed. So I could go back to being the old me. I just got to start feeding the old me. He's not dead. He's still there. Notice how you can identify the bad guy. The bad guy is the creator of the great mind. He's thought. He's reason and logic. Now, the Father has chosen to use the foolishness. God uses the simplicity. God uses the simple to confound the wise. So the enemy created this system, and he thought that this system was unusable by the true Father. So he presented himself as the Father and not. That's where the word pixel comes from. That's where the Bible says you should not have no graven image before you. So everything on this earth is the result of the great mind. Now remember, the mind is an amplifier. It amplifies whatever you put in it, multiplies it, make it bigger. And so you can always tell because people come and they spit or say a bunch of thoughts in a different ways. They are very intelligent. Remember what we said earlier, and I quote. It says, "For it is fitting for you to be in agreement with intelligence of these two things, which is the intelligence of the snake and the innocence of the dove, lest he, your adversary, come in you in the disguise of a flatterer and as a true friend, saying, I will advise you good things for you, or I will advise good things for you." So somebody's going to come into your life, they're going to say, "Hey, man, I'm here to help you." And you're going to say, "Really?" And you're going to let them in. And they are going to do this. Now, remember, they have a great mind. They got the intelligence of the snake, but they don't have the innocence of the dove. But with the intelligence of the snake, now, remember, the word demonic comes from the word genius and the word genie. Now, if you've never looked up the word genius, I encourage you to look it up. It means intelligent, high IQ, 120 or higher. If you never look at the word demonic, where we get the word demon, I suggest you look it up in dictionary.com and go down to the bottom of the page where you find the word genie and genius. And so these people are very intelligent. They are your doctors. They are your lawyers. They're the CEO of major corporations. They're not homeless people. They're not like they make them in the movies. They're not ugly. Their head is not spinning. They're not spitting out green stuff. They're not walking around on all fours. They don't have a bunch of sores all over their body. They are beautiful people. Very intelligent, very charming. How do I know? I used to be one. One of the things that people, when they meet me, they say, man, you are a very intelligent dude. You know a lot of stuff. Where y'all think I got this stuff from? I got it from hanging out with them dudes. Because the people in church, they don't know half of what I know. The Cosmogrator is a very cunning. He's the most cunning of all creatures. And so what did he give you? He gives you what he has. Gnosis, knowledge, intelligence. But for what reason? He's a great mind. Let me read the last sentence. It says, since he is a great mind, for those who wish to accept him as king. So how do you accept him as king? By saying this one statement. I am willing to do anything to be blank. You just provoked and invoked or called up or summoned a demon. Let me say that again. This happened to me when I was 6. So listen to, I watched a video yesterday, Katy Perry, Kanye West, Jay-Z, 50 Cent, almost every entertainer on Hollywood, they all made the exact same thing, the exact statement that I made, which is, I am willing to do anything to become a pro football player, to become a musician, to become blank. That's called dilemma. Go to Google, type in the dilemic order of the Golden Dawn. A lot of time in that organization. What do the Luciferians promote? Go to Google, type in the number one agenda of the Luciferians. What do they promote? Do as thy wilt. Willpower is his power. Unfortunately, they don't tell you it's the creative power. You want to create something? You need the Cosmogrator. You call him when you say, I want to do blank. And he just waits. He lets you try. After repeated failure, you will say this statement. I'm willing to do anything to get blank. Then he say, okay, say that again. You willing to do anything, including sell your soul? I'm your huckleberry. Because most people think it's some kind of, you know, blood contract. No, that's not how you sell your soul. That's not how I sold mine. That's not how you get it back. Notice, look at the next paragraph. It says, he will be able to comprehend your thoughts and use many devices because he has a very different, he has very varied devices. And since he is a great mind, for those who wish to accept him as king, then it says, my son, how will you be able to comprehend the schemes of this one or his soul-killing counsel? So everything he does is designed to kill your soul. What is the soul? Mind, will, emotion, imagination, intellect. And then he says, for his devices and the schemes of his wickedness are many. And think about his entrances. He got many doors. There's 5 ways he gets into your soul. You got 5 senses. He uses all of them. What are you guarding? Remember at the beginning in part 1 when you're supposed to have a torch lit? And remember what the torch was in part 1? The torch was your words that you used to prevent him from entering in through your eyes, through your ears, through your mouth, through your tongue. He uses your 5 senses for that. Those are the gateways that allow him to get into your soul. It says that we are to be on guard. But then he says, my son, how will you be able to comprehend the schemes of this one or his soul-killing counsel? For his devices and the schemes of his wickedness are many. And think about his interests. That is, how he will enter into your soul and in what garment will he enter you? So what is he going to be in? Is he going to come in the form of lust, alcoholism, pornography, the LGBT movement, racism? You know, how is he going to come? He's going to put on a garment, but how do you stop it? Let's end with this. Accept Christ, who is able to set you free and who has taken on the devices of that one, so that through these he might destroy him by deceit. For this is the king whom you have, who is forever invincible, against whom no one will be able to fight, nor say a word. This is your king. This is your king and your father, for there is no one like him. The divine teacher is with you always. He is your helper, and he meets you because of the good which is in you. Do not put maliciousness in your judgment, for every malicious man harms his heart. For only a foolish man is wont to destruction, but a wise man knows his way. So, my brothers and sisters, what is the key again? Except Christ, who is able to set you free, and who has taken on the devices of that one, so that through these he might destroy him by deceit. Now, that's exactly what I've done. What does it mean? This is really important. This is it. We got 2-3 seconds left. minutes left. Let me say that statement one more time. How did Christ defeat him? You know, God became a pagan to save pagans. Now, to most people, they don't understand what I just said. God meets you where you are. Let me read what it says again. It says, now, everything I read, people ask me all the time, there is no person who knows what I know and still serve Christ. Most people who get into higher levels of secret society, they abandon Christ or Yahushua. Why? Because they understand what I'm going to be teaching in my secret messages, which is, if you say the name of Christ in reverse, what do you get? I'm going to leave it at that. Now, they understand that. In the book of Isaiah, it says that the enemy, he takes things and he turns them upside down. He takes the first shall be last, the last shall be first. English is English. English is a backwards language. It is the language of the bent light beings. Christ knows that. So what did Christ do? It says, again, except Christ, who is able to set you free, and who has taken on the devices of that one. Who is that one? The adversary. Why did he do that? So that through these, through what? The same devices, he might destroy him by deceit. For this is the king who have and who is in us, who is forever invincible, against whom no one will be able to fight nor say a word. This is your king and your father. For there is no one like him. The divine teacher is with you always. He is your helper. He meets you because of the good which is in you. So tomorrow we'll continue with part 5. We'll pick up and we will break down how Christ uses what the enemy meant for evil, how he turns it around and uses it for your good. Most people do not understand what that means. They run from evil because they don't understand that God uses evil. Paul himself asked God to take the storm from me 3 times. He told him that my grace is sufficient for you. Most people I know do not understand what that statement means. That's okay. A lot of people don't understand what that means. It's important, my brothers and sisters, that you and understand what the enemy meant for evil, God takes and he uses it for your good. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So anything that you fear is the enemy. Fear is the opposite of faith. God is challenging you today because he wants to set you free from whatever you fear. How does God set you free from fear? Now, I lose a lot of people when I say this statement. When I was in the military, I had a fear of heights. How did I get rid of that fear of heights? You know what they did? Them knuckleheads put me on top of the tallest building that they could find, and they left me up there. Now, well, you guys know. Now, I'm licensed by the Red Cross as a WSSI instructor, water safety survival instructor. When I went into boot camp, I flunked the basic test. I almost drowned. I could not shoot. I could not read a compass. When I went in the Marine Corps, they said all dark green Marines, black Marines, could not go into special forces. Because why? We couldn't shoot. We couldn't swim. We couldn't read a compass. They were 100% correct. Every dark green Marine could not do those three things. So I did the same thing that Christ did. I made my weakness my strength. God is not interested in what you are good at. Neither am I. So you can speak 40 languages. You will never, ever speak for God. God does not use your weakness. God calls and then qualifies. He doesn't qualify and then call. That's not how he works. That's how Lucifer works. That's not how God works, not the true God. Many people are confused because they spend a lot of time getting edumacated. And they went to seminary, which is cemetery. We are not chosen because of our morality. We have morality because we are chosen. Let me say that again. We are not chosen because we are moral men or women. We become moral after we're chosen. You don't have no talents or no gifts for God. God gives you talents or gifts for him. We got the cart before the horse. So we got the creative God and not the creator God. There's a big difference between the two. Join me tomorrow, brothers and sisters, as we continue again. This was supposed to be a one-part series. It looks like it's going to turn into a seven-part series. I wasn't planning on reading the entire book of the teachings of Silvanus, which is called Silas inside of the Bible. Again, I read those scriptures at the beginning so that way you can understand that this is a trick of the Cosmoglottor that he uses all the time. Please read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says Paul, Silas, and Timothy. In the New International Version, the New Living Version, in the New English Version, in the King James, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus. So depending on what version of the Bible you got, that determines if the name of the individual that I am teaching about today is inside of your Bible. Somebody is playing games. Why did they change his name in different versions of the Bible? I'll let you ask God that one. He'll break it down for you. My brothers and my sisters, please join me tomorrow as we continue this fascinating study about the teachings of Silas or the teachings of Silvanus, which is his real name. We'll continue where we left off. We're getting into the solutions now, which is the Christ, not a Christ, which is the love, not a love, and which is the truth, not a truth. I am Dr. Will Rogers, a.k.a. Master Teacher 33. God bless you. His name is Yahuwah. May his son bless you. His name is Yahushua. May the Ruach, the set-apart one, continue to lead you and guide you, because he will never, ever manipulate or control you. And as always, my brother, as always, my sister, I will see you in eternity. God bless you.
It all inside us all. I spoke to Jesus, he gon' lead us through these enemies.